Not Elijah, Elisha. We talk about all kinds of people whose names are found in the Bible, a whole lot around here. And for those of you who are guests or are just fledgling Christians, I want to explain that a little bit. We talk about Jesus, the one we love the most, as we sang in that song a while ago, the most. He means the most. He's supposed to, according to the Bible. But we found out in our Bible class last week that there are more than 2,900 individual names of people in the Bible. And we think about those people a lot, the way some of you study historical figures. You might be a George Washington man or an Abraham Lincoln woman or any other historical person. You might be someone who wants to know all you can about your favorite sports figure or your favorite person in Hollywood. Well, we look at these people in the Bible because they challenge us, they encourage us, they motivate us, they warn us. We think about people like Noah and Moses and Esther and Mary and Peter and Paul and Zacchaeus. God wants us to. The Bible is the story of God, and it's told through the story of people. We're going to think about Elisha for one specific purpose this morning. You might remember several things about Elisha, some amazing things, some astonishing things, some head-scratching things. Do you remember how it all began? The beginning of his story in the Bible is in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you'd open yours there, we're going to read from verses 19 to 21. This is set in the 9th century B.C. These are all real people we're going to be reading about. Well, he was an associate of Elijah. He's about to become that close associate. Elijah had just been through the ringer. He done all he could to stand up for God personally and to bring his people back to God. It was a terrible time in Israel morally and spiritually. And it had been that way for years now. Elijah, knowing the way things were, started praying about that. And he even prayed that God would get the people's attention by causing drought. Elijah prayed for that. The Bible tells us that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, during this time, Elijah was nowhere to be found by the wicked king and his wicked wife. But finally, he shows back up and he issues a challenge. You see, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel had led the people to worship false gods. They're worshiping Baal, and that had spread through all the people even more than it already was. Well, it finally came to a head when Elijah showed back up. We're going to find out who's the real God here. So they go and have this contest, we've usually called it, on Mount Carmel. And God comes through in the most demonstrative way to show who is really God. And it rains because Elijah prays again. And God sends that rain after 3.5 years. But Elijah himself has emotionally been through the ringer in all of this. And now, after God showing himself to everybody to be God so conclusively, Elijah, rather than leaning in trust on his God, is fearful of this wicked queen, Jezebel, who's after him for his life now. So he gets on the run, and he's despondent, and he's depressed, and he's just ready for everything to be over. But God's not done with Elijah. You still have a king to anoint in Assyria. And you're going to anoint a new king in Israel. And I'm going to give you a helper, Elisha. You see, we find out about Elisha, first of all, in chapter 19, verse 16. God's telling him, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." He's got a little bit more to tell him. But then here's how it picks up in verse 19. "So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Well, that's where we meet Elisha. Before all other kinds of memorable things happen with Elisha, we find out this about him. He wouldn't let anything stand in the way of getting up and doing what God wanted him to do now. Elijah comes by and he throws his cloak on him, probably a hairy animal skin garment, and it probably indicated that Elijah was God's prophet par excellence. Now it's going to be Elisha. Elisha, this is the first time we meet him, but he has obviously some understanding of what's going on here. And he's ready to do what God wants him to do. I think probably his parents had been preparing him to do whatever God wanted him to do all his life. Even when they gave him that name, Elisha, that means God is salvation. They named their boy, God is salvation. Well, if Elisha understood that God is salvation, if he believed God is salvation, if he loved God for being salvation, then whenever God says, "Here's what I have for you to do, Elisha," Elisha's ready to do it. But whenever Elijah finds him, he goes likely to that place that was named back in verse 16. Elisha's the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. Well, that's a location that's in the Jordan River Valley. What must it have been like in the Jordan River Valley now that rain had come back? Remember, it would have been as hard there as anywhere else for the last 3.5 years, but lately it's been raining. And so anybody that's a farmer is eager to be working the land with which they have been blessed. Well, he comes and he finds Elisha, and here he is, behind 12 yoke of oxen. That's 24 animals. And he's at the back. You think maybe we can surmise these details then about the life that Elisha is living from what little we have here? He's a busy man. He's working. And being at the back, he's probably at a position where he's overseeing all the other people that are working. Now, you might read this and get the idea that here's one guy driving 24 oxen. I don't think that way for very long as I'm reading the text. That can't be what it's saying. But probably there's 11 other pairs of these animals out in front of him besides the two that he's got. And there's a man running each of these pairs. But here he is at the back watching all of it and overseeing them. And it appears that this would be his family's work. Now, if a family has a team of 24 animals and that many people to work for them, well, that's like a farm today having 12 tractors and being able to employ the people to work for them, to work their land. So Elisha's family is likely pretty well to do, or they had been before the rain stopped. But now it's picked back up, and the future looks promising. The fact that Elisha wants to go home and say goodbye to his parents might say, too, that he's still a young man. So if we just get everything that we possibly can out of this text about Elisha, here's a young man. Here's a man with a promising future. Here's a man that's doing what needs to be done today, but he's a man that's probably got plans for the future. There's hope and there's dreams. And God sends Elijah and says, "This is your life now. This is what I want you to do." Well, he obviously knew what was happening when Elijah robed him with the cloak, because Elijah, in the text, didn't say anything to him. The Bible just says that Elijah passed by him, verse 19, and cast his cloak upon him. Now, Elisha says, "Well, I'm ready to go. Just let me go home and and kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." Well, then our translations say various things about what came out of Elijah's mouth next. They're not quite sure exactly how to translate this. I read to you, he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Yours might say something different. Whatever it's supposed to say, I think it's pretty clear in verse 21 that Elisha took it as permission from Elijah to go back and kiss your mother and father. You do that, and then come follow me. Elisha had a choice. Elijah didn't say, "No, come right now." Elijah didn't command anything of him, really. Elisha was given the choice. Are you going to do what God wants you to do, or are you not? We see the choice that he made. Now, I want you to think about what's here in the details in verse 21. "And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." He went home to kiss his mother and father, just like he said in verse 20 that he wanted to do, but that's not all he did. He took that yoke of oxen that had been pulling the plow and sacrificed them. And he boiled their flesh. And what fueled the fire for that? The yokes of the oxen. And he gave it to the people, whatever people were around, and they ate. Now, when you read that, let me ask you, is Elisha planning to come back after a little while to the old life he was living? Absolutely not. The oxen are gone. The implements are gone. He sacrificed the cows. He burned the plows. I'm done. Here's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. I'm not turning back. Now, do you have any inkling why we'd be thinking about Elisha this morning? Elisha stands in a long line of people in the Bible who responded to God that way. And that's the kind of response God wants from us whenever he calls upon us to be obedient to him. Now, whenever I read this account of Elisha, it reminds me of a few, for the better or for the worse, from the ministry of Jesus. I'll ask you to turn to a few. Are you as eager to follow Jesus as Elisha was to follow Elijah? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Now, I think about this in Matthew chapter 8 because someone responded to Jesus in a way that sounds a whole lot like the way Elisha first responded to Elijah. But things are different. One is commendatory and one is, well, it's worthy of the condemnation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." That's talking about the Sea of Galilee. He's been working in Capernaum, one of his favorite places on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, but he's ready to get in a boat and cross over. So he saw this great crowd around him. He gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So first you have this scribe. I love it whenever we see a scribe or a Pharisee in the ministry of Jesus bucking the trend, not caving to the peer pressure that they felt. Because if you'll remember, the people who opposed Jesus the most were the scribes and the Pharisees. So when we read about a man like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, inching his way toward Jesus, we're inspired by him. Here's this unnamed scribe who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And I think the way that Jesus responds to him is kind of a way for Jesus to ask, are you sure? Are you sure you'll follow me wherever you go, wherever I go? He knows this man. He knows he's living a comfortable life. He's got a place to live. He's got food to eat. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? And then this other man, another of the disciples, the Bible says. That's important. Another of the disciples. Here's somebody who's already thinking, who's already acted like, who's already made a decision. I want to follow Jesus. But he says, let me first go and bury my father. Now that sounds similar to what Elisha said to Elijah. Elisha said, let me first go and kiss my mother and my father. This man says, first let me go and bury my father. Well, if Elijah can let Elisha go and kiss his mother and father before he gets started in the Lord's service, well, doesn't it sound reasonable that God would let somebody go and bury his father? You would think so. But there must be more at work in this text. And commentators are pretty agreed that this is how you explain it. This person here in Matthew chapter 8 who says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, had a father who hadn't died yet, who might not even have been dying and might not have been anywhere near death. So that this man is saying, when I finish this phase in my life, well, I'll follow you anywhere. When my father is passed on, well, that's when I'll get started with following you. Jesus is not interested in hearing anything like that, and that's why he says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Spiritually dead people are people who aren't following Christ. People today who are outside of Christ. Well, those people, they're just going to keep putting things off. Not you. Not if you're going to follow me. So I think of that account when I read about what happened with Elisha. And then there are a couple of others that are much more positive. They're found in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. Here we see some of the people that we come to love and that we get to know better in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. It's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now that sounds a lot like Elisha, doesn't it? These men saw Jesus in a special way now. Now, apparently they'd already met Jesus because Peter's willing to call him Master. When Jesus says, if you go on out, you're going to catch a bunch of fish. Well, we fished all night and didn't catch any fish, but if you say so, Master, we'll do it. And they go and they catch fish like they've never caught before. And Simon sees this is not just some chance happening here. Jesus made this happen. And so he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He's seeing something like Elisha saw about God. Elisha knows God is salvation. Simon sees Jesus and he knows, "I'm a man in need of salvation. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But no, Jesus is not going anywhere. But he wants these men to come somewhere. Peter and Andrew and James and John, "You come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so what did they do? Verse 11, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything. Followed him. Now plant that in your minds for just a moment. Two stories from now where that's going to be important. Still in this chapter, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, "After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Levi, we also know as Matthew. But look at this pattern among these people who are saying the Lord is most important. They leave everything and follow him. Now, Matthew chapter 19 is the last spot that we'll read together. Matthew chapter 19. Things are winding down. Or coming to a head, you might say, in the ministry of Jesus. He's with his disciples now. A lot of interesting things have happened in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus has straightened the Pharisees out on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Jesus has straightened his disciples out about the place of children in the plan of God. And Jesus has had this encounter with this rich young man who thinks he wants to follow Jesus, but there's something in the way. And it's his love of his money and everything that his money has garnered for him. And he can't bring himself to follow Jesus the way he thought he wanted to when Jesus lays it on the line. Beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" And remember that. We're going to keep reading, but remember that. When Jesus said this memorable thing, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," he's talking about specifically the challenges people face in following him. Here's a man who thinks, I could never give up my money and what it does for me. Who's going to be able to go to heaven, the disciples think, as they're trying to sort all of this out? "I'll help you," Jesus says. "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Decide to do what God wants you to do, and God promises help. You're not alone." So we keep reading in verse 27. "Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?'" I told you to remember that. What did Jesus tell them to do in Luke chapter 5 when he called them to be fishers of men? "You leave this and come follow me." And what does the Bible say they do? They left everything. Well, Peter remembers the way it's been for 3 years for them now. And so verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We have left everything to follow you, Peter says. And Jesus says, isn't it worth it? And they believe that Jesus is worth it. Now let's think about ourselves as we bring this lesson to a close. What stands in the way? What stands in the way of my obedience to Jesus? What stands in the way of my obeying His good news, His gospel? The Bible teaches me that believing in Jesus, repenting of my sins and confessing my faith in Christ and being baptized in His name, I find forgiveness of sins, new life. I'm on my way to heaven. What stands in the way of me being baptized? You remember in Acts chapter 8, there's that Ethiopian eunuch riding along with Philip. He's just heard from him from the scripture about Jesus. And they come upon water and he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You see, it had been nothing but the circumstances to this point. Riding along until they get to some water. Well, there's water. What would hinder me from being baptized? The only thing that would have hindered him at that time was anything in his heart. That he would hold back from obedience to Jesus, but nothing was going to be in his way. And so he commanded that chariot to stop, and he and Philip went down into the water, and he baptized him. They came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He wouldn't let anything stand in the way. Think about yourself, maybe in the shoes of that disciple, Luke chapter 5. And remember, that was a disciple. Here's somebody who's already following Jesus, but Jesus is saying, now, here's the next step for you. But he says, let me first go and bury my father, then I'll follow you. Let me finish this phase of my life. Let me finish these plans that I've had. And once I'm done, have everything like I want it, then I'll follow you. Let the dead bury the dead. Jesus wants you to follow Him. If you are a Christian, but you've just been sitting where you were when you came up out of the water, it's time to move forward. What stands in the way? Is it something material? Is it something sinful? What do you need to clear from the way? Do you have a sacred cow you couldn't sacrifice to the Lord? Do you have something that you need to burn right now and put behind you and say to the Lord, I have decided to follow you, and that's what I'm going to do? What if Elisha had let anything stand in the way? Well, we could keep reading his true story after 1 Kings chapter 19, and there would have been a young widow who would have lost two sons to slavery if Elisha hadn't followed Elijah and been doing the Lord's will. There would have been an old couple who would have never had a son if they'd never met Elisha, who was about doing the Lord's will. There would have been a couple, that same couple then, that would have lost that son to death if it hadn't been for Elisha doing the Lord's will. Naaman would have remained a leper, never seen the power of God if Elisha hadn't decided to follow Elijah. On and on it goes, but Elisha would let nothing stand in the way. He slaughtered the cows and he burned the plows and he followed Elijah to do the Lord's will. So what about you? Do you have some sacred cows that you need to sacrifice to the Lord? Do you have tools of some trade that you need to burn so that you can follow the Lord? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. The Bible says so. Do you believe it? If you're ready to put some things behind you and ready to embark upon the Lord's service or to renew your service to the Lord today, we want to encourage you to do that. We'd love to see you baptized. We'd love to pray for you. And we'd love to encourage you and be in it with you. If you have a spiritual need, we're inviting you to come to the front and make it known while we stand and sing together.